Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let us sing and praise the Lord.
To the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, thou to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who so wondrously reigneth, shelters you under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Have you not seen how all your longings have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who does prosper your work and defend you. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend you. Ponder on you what the Almighty can do, if with His love He befriends you. To the Lord, who with marvelous wisdom has made you, decked you with health and with loving hand, guided and stayed you. How oft in grief has He not brought you relief, spreading His wings to o'ershade you. To the Lord, let all that is in me adore Him. All that have life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly forever adore Him.
Seated.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. And I'm not Garrett Walden, in case you hadn't noticed. We should pray for Garrett. He's subbing for a pastor friend at Waverly First Baptist Church, I think, this morning. So we can remember him as he preaches to that congregation. I just want to bring you guys up to speed on a few announcements before we pray. There's a couple of prayer requests we need to keep in mind this morning. Liz Joyce's brother Joe has had surgery or is going to have surgery. He had some emergency surgery, so we need to remember Liz's brother Joe. Anna Kate Raley is recovering from knee surgery. I think she's going to be unable to put any weight on that knee for maybe 6 weeks or so. So we can pray for her speedy recovery. and here's a couple of things just to bear in mind. We have plans to get our 9:30 Sunday morning Bible study going again soon. So I can't give you an exact date on that this morning, but that's going to involve additional childcare needs. So if you have an interest in serving in that way, childcare during the Bible study hour, there's a few people you can talk to. You can talk to Brittany Hall or Kat Walden, Jonathan and Jessica Salmons, any of those folks you can get in touch with and let them know that you're interested in that. There's also going to be a new members class, almost certainly in August. And For those of you that are anticipating that class, of course, we've been doing that via Zoom the past several months, but at this point, that class will meet again at the church, and you'll get additional details on this, but just so you know, that happens on Sunday afternoons and usually takes a couple of weeks to get through that new members class. So be looking for an email on that. And then finally, let's not forget evening worship again tonight at 5 p.m. Garrett will be back with us to continue his sermon series in John. So to prepare us for prayer, I just want to read a few verses from Psalm 100. You can turn there with me if you'd like. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist writes, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." As we come before the Lord offering a prayer of praise, this is the perfect psalm to describe what we're doing. We are gathered together, the one and only God's covenant people, coming before him to offer him what he is worthy and due, which is praise and thanksgiving. And verse 5, "We do this knowing that the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are grateful that you have called us to yourself, and you have assembled us as your chosen people this morning. We're just one congregation among millions throughout the world. And so, Lord, we praise you for the fact that you have called your church universally to yourself throughout history. And on this very day across the world, your people gather to praise your name, and we are among them. And so we thank you for that privilege. And Lord, we take this time to focus our attention exclusively on you. And as much as we are able, Lord, help us to focus our thoughts upon your greatness and your transcendence, and to take our attention, at least for a time, away from ourselves and to focus on you. Lord, you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are holy and righteous, and all you do is good and right. And we don't always understand why things happen in the world around us and in our own experience, but we know from the truth of your word that you are in complete sovereign control, and all that you do is orchestrated towards your ultimate glory and the good of those that you have called to yourself. And so we praise you, Lord, for your goodness. And we acknowledge that your steadfast love is never ending. Lord, you are unchangeable and unchanging. You are not like shifting shadows, but you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is a great comfort to us, because we ourselves are in constant change, and the world around us is in constant change and flux. And so you are our rock, and so we cling tightly to you. And we thank you, Lord, that your faithfulness extends to all generations. And so from the very beginning, Lord, you have had your own, those chosen people, the holy remnant that you claimed for yourself. and throughout all generations, you have continued to call your people. And so, Lord, we are now in this generation, and we count ourselves among that group, and we thank you for that. Lord, we praise you for your wisdom, and we praise you for your grace towards us. The fact that you have revealed yourself to us in creation, the fact that you have revealed yourself to us in a special way, in the Scriptures and in supremely in the Lord Jesus himself, is sheer grace on your part. And yet you have seen fit to do that. And so we are able this morning to cast our cares upon you, to hear the truth of your word proclaimed, to partake of the Lord's Supper. Lord, we are able to enjoy all these privileges because you have graciously offered yourself to us in the person of your Son. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we lift up these prayer needs that have been mentioned. We pray for Liz Joyce's brother, Joe, that you would heal his body and bring speedy recovery to him and his situation. And we pray for Anna Kate that her knee would heal quickly and there would be no lasting debilitating effects from that, but that she would fully recover and recover quickly. Lord, we pray that in the days ahead that you would provide all that's needed so that we can reinstitute our Sunday morning Bible study and have all our child care needs adequately provided for. We pray, Father, for those who are anticipating becoming members of the church. We thank you, Lord, for drawing them into this fellowship, and we pray that they would feel welcome and more at home here. Lord, we pray that you would provide for us in terms of needs that we have for a meeting space. Lord, that's an ongoing issue that we continue to pray for your provision for. And so, Father, we bring all these things before you. We thank you for forgiving us for our sin and for cleansing us. And so we commit the rest of our morning to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us stand.
Arise, my soul, arise. Take off your guilty face. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all redeeming love, his precious blood to bring. His blood atoned for every race. His blood atoned for
As we have just sung, we want to take time to draw near to the throne of God with confidence that He makes provision for us. People who need desperately all the time need provision for sin. So would you join me as we pray together? Let's look to Christ, who alone forgives us our sin. Oh God, we praise You and thank You for the musical encouragement, the hymn that we've just sung together that reminds us that Christ Jesus has shed His blood and died to pay the penalty for sin. And now by Your Spirit, You apply that to us and call us to come even with confidence, not in our worthiness or self-righteousness or ability to earn something from You, but confidence in Christ. So we come with ultimate and full confidence to look to You, to ask You to forgive us and to cleanse us. We do not pretend that we are a people who live in sinlessness. And so a part of the joy of coming together is to corporately look to You and to ask You to cleanse us and make us whole, righteous. And we don't achieve this by our coming or our attendance on the Lord's Day, by our preaching, our singing, our giving, but purely by the work of Christ. Father, I pray that You will help us to consider our speech this morning as we look together in the Scriptures at the commands You've given regarding our tongues. And we remember that if any man is able to tame the tongue, he's a perfect man. She is a perfect woman. So we quickly realize that's not us. And we line up, oh God, at the throne of grace to ask You to forgive us for our thoughtless or sinful speech. Too many words, not enough words. Motives that are impure. Objectives that are ungodly. More about our own kingdom than Yours. And we praise You and thank You, O God, that these things do not condemn us. That Jesus Christ has taken our condemnation and removed it from us as far as the east is from the west. And the Lord Jesus, the One who always spoke perfectly, exactly the right word, in the right way, at the right time, He has given us His perfect speech. It is credited to us as righteousness. And we receive the gift of Christ by faith with joy today. And we pray that You would indeed send Your Holy Spirit to be at work in our hearts to continue to conform our speech to what pleases You, so that the words of our mouths and indeed even the very meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in Your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. This is our prayer in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Would you stand together and worship the Lord Jesus Christ as we continue to sing?
Tribute bring.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 15. I believe that's the right spot. Proverbs 25. I'm going to start there just to give us kind of a little anchor point, and then we're going to be all over the book of Proverbs today and for the next several weeks as we think about various topics that are addressed. You'll remember that we kind of worked just exegetically through the first nine chapters of the book, and then there's a shift in this second section of the book of Proverbs. It really begins just to address life in the way that we encounter it and gives wisdom for various kinds of topics in and out of each chapter that are coming. And the Bible recognizes that you don't face life in topical sections, you know, that this month is all about the tongue or next month is all about finances, but those things are all woven together. And so that's why the chapters, I believe, are arranged in the ways they are by the Spirit of God, because the Bible recognizes that life comes at us with lots of different things at the same time. Of course, we can't work through each of these chapters that way, so we'll look at them topically and think about the different sections. And the first of those will be the tongue. In just my scanning the last 21 chapters of the book, I found 125 references to the tongue or words or speech or quarreling or whispering or those kinds of things. And there were a few references to listening sprinkled in there, less than 10, but several. And so evidently, the Bible has a lot to say about speech. There are a lot of things going on. It's a big deal. And we want to think about why speech is such a big deal in the Bible. And I'd like to try to illustrate the damage that can be done by speech this way. In 1970, a well-known pastor made remarks to his congregation that were recorded and then later transcribed into a church newsletter that was widely read. And someone in a prominent leader in another church picked up on the things that this man said and labeled him a heretic and started a firestorm that I remember from my early days in ministry. And I knew of both of these men. I had read extensively one of them, some things that they had said. And when I heard the label heretic, I thought, that's impossible. I know this guy, at least by reputation and the things that he's been writing and preaching for a long time. I've kind of watched that carefully. And this is what was written by the first pastor. We are saved not by the bleeding of Jesus, but by his dying. The second pastor saw that, referenced Hebrews 9, I believe it is 22, that says, it is by the shedding of blood. So without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Read what this guy said in this little phrase, took that Bible verse and said, heretic. And he had a broad enough following to create a controversy and division in Christ's church that still exists today. And that's been almost 50 years. And then there's Stan and his phone. I'm just going to relieve the tension, okay? Ask me about the time that I sped past a hearse in a borrowed sports car before I realized that it was a funeral that I was racing past. So, way before there was, way before there was an internet, at least in my understanding, and way before there was the social media platforms that we have today, here are people writing and being read and hurling accusations at each other that create all kinds of difficulty and challenges. And so I'd like to hear what the Bible has to say to us about our speech, both our verbal speech to one another in each other's presence, but also the things we type and text and post and repost and all the things that are communication that are ours today. And before we do that, let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, I'm about to talk for the next several minutes about talking, and I know that I am the chief of sinners when it comes sometimes to speech. And there's no more frightening prospect than to preach about speech, to talk about words. And I pray that your Spirit would attend the preaching today, that you would give us ears to hear what you say, that you would grant me grace to communicate clearly and accurately and helpfully, that we would then look to the Lord Jesus Christ for hope and help in this regard. Father, exalt and honor yourself, we pray. Help us. We desperately need you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12 tell us that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. So this short little text is not trying to confuse us with pictures of fruit and silver services, but it's saying that the right words spoken at the right time in the right way are precious, like if it were a precious metal that is then sort of elevated in its place by its setting, that it's set on a golden or a silver platter. And it's the picture here is of skill and appropriateness and helpfulness and beauty and constructiveness, that it accomplishes good things. And so we want to think about the ways that our speech can be described like this and understand why our speech is such a big, big issue. Why does the Bible spend so much time talking about this? And there are probably 400 reasons. If there are 125 references in 21 chapters of Scripture to speech, there are probably 100 ways to talk about this. But let's think about four reasons that our speech is such a big deal. The first of those being that the fact that we can speak and communicate with words and language marks us as bearing the image of God. God speaks. He communicates. And before anyone hears this tape and 5 years later reads a newsletter and decides that I'm a word of faith, you know, prosperity gospel preacher, I'm not saying that we speak in the way that God does exactly. God speaks and the universe comes into existence. God speaks and upholds the same universe that He created simply by desiring it to be so and speaking. So I don't speak a cold or the flu over you. I don't speak faith into you. I don't create things with my words. My words are not little faith packages that accomplish something or keep something from happening. But as God speaks, so do we as His image bearers. It's one of the things that separates us from the rest of animated creation. There's a dog next door to me who communicates all the time. But in the 4 years that I've lived next door to him, I have never been able to teach him any different words other than woof, woof, woof. I've never been able to reason with him, Patton, the neighborhood is safe. There are no criminals approaching your house. There are no aliens falling out of the sky. Nothing is happening. It's okay. And he'll sit there and look at me, and then as soon as I walk away, back to barking. You can't reason with the dog. You can't give him new ideas. You can't train him to learn something new about how to speak differently. He can't learn another language. He's not people. Sad, but true. So this separates us from the animals. I really like him, but he's not made in the image of God. We are, and we speak. And as those who bear the image of God, we ought to reflect the beauty of God in the way we speak. Secondly, words are a big deal because our tongue is tied directly to our hearts. Now, I'm not going to have you flipping all over your Bibles, okay? I wrote down every text that I'm going to refer to in your notes, and so you can find those. If you want to try to flip and turn, you can. But James chapter 3, verse 10 and following says, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water." Jesus was much more concise when he said to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The tongue and our words are tied directly to our hearts, and they are a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. Proverbs 10 says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth." So he's comparing the tongue and its value and the heart of the wicked that's of little worth. The parallel there tells us that the same kind of thing is going on. Speech and heart are connected. Proverbs 16 says, "The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips." So there's no way to get around this reality. What comes out of your mouth began in your heart. You know, we just can't talk about it any other way. For good or for evil, something going on in your heart shaped the words that come out of your mouth. And so it's good to evaluate what's going on in our hearts and how that's reflected by what we say or what we want to say. You know, those conversations you're having with people in your mind that maybe sometimes never make it to verbal production or hit the keyboard, but they're going on in there. It's good to reflect on that. What's going on? What's the motive? Why do I need to say that? What do the words that I've just used tell me about my heart? Was I angry? Was I jealous? Was I vindictive? Were my words seasoned with salt for the building up of others? You know, Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 12 to say, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, for the tender of heart and those with a really careful conscience, I'm not trying to scare you into not speaking anymore. Okay? The larger context of this passage is Pharisees accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And so he is telling them, you who set yourself forward as those who protect the image and the reputation of God by accusing me of casting out demons by Satan's power are under condemnation by your own words. Your speech reflects a heart that I don't care what you say, you are not protecting the name and the reputation of God. You are attacking God. You're satanic and divisive in your words. So that's the larger context of what's going on. And I don't know personally anyone like the Pharisees, okay? And maybe it'll be helpful for me also to say on the front of this message, the person who is most in the target of this sermon in its preparation and delivery is me. Okay? Not anybody that I'm preaching to. It's how my words need to be shaped and reformed and sanctified. But there is value in us saying, words are a big deal. They reflect a heart that might fall under condemnation. And if there's anything going on in my heart that needs to be addressed, then my words can help me to realize that. So, words are a big deal because we're made in the image of God. We speak because we're image bearers. They're a big deal because they reflect what's going on in our hearts. And then thirdly, words are a big deal because they're powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Yikes. How's that possible? Why would the Bible use such strong language about the potential effect of our words? Derek Kidner says that it's because physical blows do something to us, but words do something in us. Physical blows can do something to us, but words have the power of doing something in us. So Proverbs 12:18 says, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Or Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Or Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health. So words have incredible power, don't they, to work and shape and accomplish things in us. And they have that even more so if the one who says them is held in high esteem. They can be like knives piercing into the very soul, or they can be healing balm to the souls of others. Beliefs and convictions are formed and shaped by the words we hear. A child who's told often enough that they are stupid and worthless develops and begins to embrace the conviction that those things are true. As certainly as a child who is regularly told that they are loved believes it is so. So are you a person who's marked by sarcasm, cutting other people down? Man, I just remember with such shame high school days when a buddy of mine and I thought ourselves to be so very clever because we were the very best at sarcastic cutting comments. It made us look so bright, we thought. Or are you a person who brings words of healing and sweetness and help to others? You one who builds up or tears down? What kind of words do others hear from you in the conversation that And here's the thing, I think it's not that you need to be one who has perfect words. What kind of words do others hear from you that is an evidence of the Spirit of God at work in your heart, shaping and changing the way you speak? Wow, so-and-so used to speak this way. Now I hear this kind of language from them. Words can also have powerful effect in their ongoing impact after they've been spoken, for good or for evil. The illustration I gave you earlier. And I'm not saying that either one of these men are worthless men. Proverbs says a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. My brother was visiting a couple of weeks ago, and we were remembering things growing up. One time when he was, I don't know, 16 and I was 6, and we were out playing in the field beside our house. And he said, "Paul, let's play fireman. I'll drop this match into this little tuft of dry grass, and you come behind me and stomp it out. You be the fireman." And so he began to drop matches in these little things, and I was stomping them out. But before long, he said, he heard me, Frank, you're going too fast. And he was moving out ahead of me, and the field was getting on fire. I couldn't put them out fast enough because they were just going, whoa. And speech is like that. Tales, rumors, gossip, things said about others, they move out like a scorching fire. Scripture tells us a perverse person spreads strife with their words. They carry tales and bear division and start rumors, and they stir up distrust and a lack of contentment. But a faithful person enjoys the fruit of their mouth, and so do others. It was an interesting thing in Proverbs. I noticed it comes up multiple times in the text about the fruit of his mouth, and how it's a blessing to a man. For instance, from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. Now that's not talking about food. It's saying there's something helpful and fruitful and blessed to a person when their speech is good. He's satisfied by the yield of his lips, he says. And one way that others can enjoy the fruit of your mouth is when you speak up for those who need help, for instance. In Proverbs 31, King Lemuel's mother records this command for her son: "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy." When there's a good king on the throne, that's the kind of thing that happens. The king speaks for those who can't speak for themselves. He works for good things for those who are in his kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has perfection on his lips, and we want to look to be like him. It only makes sense that we should be ready to use our mouths for good in that kind of way. So the fruit of our lips are good for ourselves and for others. Again, the faithful woman of Proverbs 31 is known for her speech. She opens her mouth and wisdom comes forth, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So with our tongues, we can stir up controversy, or we can turn away wrath and anger. We can dispense foolishness or wisdom. We can cut people down, or we can be a fountain of life. Now, I want to just pause and say, this doesn't mean that we just go around flattering people. Proverbs has a lot to say about that, too. You know, that the wounds of a friend are faithful. So when we speak words of correction or rebuke or reproof, those are helpful things too. In fact, the Proverbs in 27 verses 5 and 6 says, "Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy." So if you find someone who only always kisses you, I don't mean like kisses you, but they're only always telling you sweet things and they never say, "You know what, this is a hard thing, but I need to say it." They may be an enemy and not a friend. Now, I'll be the first to say that it's not like I wake up in the morning and say, man, I hope somebody rebukes me today. Just would love to have me some hard words coming my way because I love rebuke and reproof. No, I don't. I don't enjoy it. There are restaurants I won't go in today because someone took me there for lunch and then gave me said something really hard. I know this is kind of weird and I need counseling, but I'm just saying nobody loves that, but we all need it. So as we're kind of wrestling with that, let's keep some particular things in mind. What's my motive in saying what I'm about to say? What am I really after? What's my goal? Am I longing to help this person and move forward together with them in life? Or am I just looking to correct them so I can get something that I want? Or am I looking to crush them because they just deserve it? You know, I'm just going to show you how much I love you by ripping you up. We can think that way. We can at least be that way. Am I looking to see the character of Christ formed in them? Or am I just reacting to something in them I don't like? That's an important distinction to make. Are they really sinning? Or is this just a difference in preference? Enough illustrations. That all takes a lot of wisdom and self-examination. And that leads me to say that the Proverbs tells us that our words probably need to be fewer rather than more. It tells us that in the abundance of words, sin is not far away. Chapter 29:11 warns us that a fool gives full vent to his spirit, and a wise man quietly holds it back. So we're to be slow to speak, and that helps us to use that time to be careful of our speech. And since our words are so powerful and they need to be few, there are some times that we should just shut up. We should just be quiet. Stop talking. Don't say anything else. Proverbs teaches us that we can keep our tongue and stay out of trouble. We're not to get into other people's quarrels, 26:17 tells us. This is a great tool or a rule of thumb for us in our speech. If I'm not a part of the problem or the solution, I need to not talk and refuse to listen. If I'm not a part of the problem or the solution, I probably need to not talk or listen. And if you're a person who has a reputation for sharing everything that you know and getting involved in every little thing and every little conflict, kind of love, it's like a soap opera, right? And we love to know what's going on, don't we? That needs to be addressed. Finally, speech is a big deal because words are not everything. Chapter 26 has an interesting little section beginning in verse 23 when it says, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. So, essentially, that text is telling us that sometimes, no matter what you say, it doesn't disguise the reality of what you're feeling and thinking or who you are. Another way of thinking that might be, say, you know, talk's cheap, or back up your words with actions. Let your actions and your heart be consistent with your words. Quoting Derek Kidner again, he says, the strongest denials and the strongest appeals have little impact on the decision of the judge when he is looking at the facts of the matter. So when the judge examines the facts, the actions, you came running out of the bank with money stuffed in every pocket and dye all over your face. And you're telling me you didn't rob the bank? Your words don't back up the facts of this situation. Okay? So, we need to be careful to understand that words are not everything. There needs to be some consistency between our actions and our words. It's not unlike the declaration of James when he says that he will demonstrate his faith by his action. So our claims to know and love the gospel and the church fall on deaf ears when we are hateful towards others and when our lives are not moving in the trajectory of holiness. Our claim to believe and love the gospel holds little weight when we refuse to share it with others. And our claim to love each other doesn't mean much when we cut each other off over a disagreement about things that are not of primary importance. If someone is a heretic, that's going to create some problems in our fellowship. There's going to be some issues going on there. If you deny the deity of Jesus and say that Jesus is just a created being, you know, we're going to have some issues with that and things like that. But I'm really trying to get to the place where I just don't care if you like Alabama, you know, or if you prefer green ice cream as opposed to brown, or if you don't think that barbecue is like heaven on earth. Get the point? And I know that there are other things in between. Those are really like silly illustrations, and the deity of Christ is way over here, and there's some triage that needs to happen in the middle. But friends, I think there are fewer and fewer things that really call for us to use words like heretic than there are for us to say, we don't agree about that. I wouldn't say it that way. So, and you can ask me about, you know, we can talk about this more. But our words and our actions need to go together, and we need to be thinking through these things. So what are we to do with all this? There are a couple of things practically that I'd like to encourage you to do. In this day of social media and our ease of communication and the flow of words and all that kind of stuff, it's not really a new phenomenon. Things were happening like this before, and I think you see that in the illustration that I talked about earlier. But one of the things is that the man who was called a heretic says in print, so-and-so criticized me publicly in print without ever asking me personally, face-to-face, what I meant by what I said. That's wrong. And so when we see snippets of someone criticizing a phrase or a sentence or something like that, we need to work a little harder at finding out what's going on before we start attacking that. I have no idea what the motive of either of these men were. I cannot know their heart. Sometimes I can barely know my own heart, right? And so I have no idea what their motives were, but I see and I felt the strain and the tension of the controversy in those days, and it's going on now. And all I can say is that in retrospect, I don't know that it helped the church any, and it created significant division in it. People in the world who don't care about our theological heavy lifting and precision are dying and going to hell, and their lives are broken by the weariness of sin, and they need to hear the gospel. And they need to see a church in which the gospel is life-transforming. Not a church that can choose to pick itself apart and consume itself over theological issues and the precision with which we express them. Now, I'm going to say what I said again a couple of 3 weeks ago. Theological precision is absolutely important. I'm meeting with a group of guys on Friday mornings. We're going through the confession together. We're saying this stuff matters. It does. But we need to understand it in the larger context of being the church, calling people to come to Christ and seeing life in Him. I don't have enough time to wrestle with that more than that. But I would encourage you to spend your time hearing the brokenness and lostness of your neighbors and your coworkers and praying that God might use you to shine the light of the gospel into their lives. I would encourage you to spend your time meditating on Scripture and what God says rather than finding another blog or sermon or podcast to listen to. And I would encourage you to take a social media fast or even give it up altogether. It's got to be driving you crazy. I gave up on Facebook about a year ago, and I can't tell you how much more time I've got. And And it was all fun stuff to look at. I'm not saying if you look at Facebook or have a social media account, you're wicked and going to hell. Okay? But I would encourage you to think about these things. Take care of what you listen to, and before you repeat it, make sure you don't walk in the steps of this other fellow that I've been talking about. And then, most important, if you're a person who struggles mightily with your speech and you just don't know what to do with it, this is not just about you got to bite your tongue. It is not. Because you can bite your tongue off and never address your heart. You can wear a muzzle all day long and you still need heart surgery. We don't just need speech therapy, we need heart surgery. You and I both. And friend, I'm happy to tell you that Jesus is the perfect surgeon of broken up, confused, messed up, sinful hearts. And we have every reason to be hopeful that our speech can be seasoned with salt, that it can be the savor of Christ to those who are around us, that it can be healing to the bones of those who are broken, that it can be sweetness to those who have tasted nothing but bitterness, that it can be life to those who are struggling and dying, because Jesus Christ is able to change and transform our hearts. Thanks be to God for such a great salvation. So as you go along, this reflecting on your heart is not just to drive you down into the hole and say, oh, I'm a despicable, horrible person and I'm hateful and hopeless. No, it's to say, oh, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior of sinners like me and like you. Thanks be to God. We can be very, very hopeful to have very, very good and helpful speech, improving speech, transformed speech, God-honoring speech, church-building speech, Christ-exalting speech, because Jesus Christ is the transforming Savior. Amen? I pray that you'll look to Him together with me this day. Let's pray. Father, how we desperately need You. And how we are all in the same boat. Oh God, every one of us. My man, writing this sermon, I've looked back over so many sinful words. And it's been just brutal. to remember some of the things I've said and ways that I've said them. And I'm guessing that I'm not by myself. And so we come to You together, Father, as Your people, confident that Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners, and that not only are You aware of our need, but You are able to address it in power and transforming glorious ways. And we pray that You will do that. Grant us grace today. Just to do some examination and some heart looking, and to come before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. We ask for these things to the praise and glory of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you doubt that Jesus is a real Savior who can effect real change, we're about to gather around real bread and the real fruit of the vine that God has given to us as a means of grace, so that we might know that Jesus' body was really broken and Jesus' blood was really poured out. He really died to redeem us from the curse of sin. And if you're a follower of Jesus, a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, we invite you to come and to participate as the bread and the cup is passed. And we do this not as those who have arrived, but as those who desperately need the Lord Jesus and the gospel that this pictures for us. Okay? So I'm going to ask men who help us to come and gather with me, and we'll distribute these things. Before He was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and He broke it, and He said to those who were with Him, "This is My body for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood in the new covenant. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." For as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. And so we not only remember the provision that Christ has made for us, but we are hopeful for his life-transforming work that is going on in our lives until the day he comes for us, or until he brings us to himself. So we rejoice together in that good provision. We want to sing a hymn before we go. And so let me invite you to stand together with me, please. And let's find that.
Body here on earth.
this word of blessing from the Lord before you go this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless you as you go. Enjoy each other's fellowship. We'll see you, Lord willing, this evening at 5. We'll worship together again around God's Word. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.